That.
Yeah.
Hey, will you do me a favor?
Sure.
Would you get me a water?
I will.
Room temperature? Blue M&Ms only? All the fine stuff. So, okay. I've been talking to you about biblical feasts, and we actually have one coming up from the Bible. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles. Has anybody ever heard of the Feast of Tabernacles? But it's still kind of important today because there's a lot to be known about. There's a lot of revelation in that. But I want to talk to you a little bit today about, it's the Hebrew word. Here's the Hebrew word for you. Sukkot. Say Sukkot. Yeah, it means shelter or to, you know, abide in. They call it the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Sukkot. So tabernacling among God, tabernacling among us, all of these things. It's a great illustration. Today, scholars have said that we're now living in what's called a post-Christian society. Have you heard that? Wow, post-Christian society. So what that means is it's not a Christian society. Thank you. Appreciate that. Anybody else want a water? Not the blue M&Ms, they're mine, sorry. Anyway. So we're living in this post-Christian society. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us, post-Christian?
Christianity no longer carries the influence over all of our society.
Christianity no longer carries the influence over all of our society. So this happened also back in Israel because they were, the law should have been, the Torah, the law, all of that, that should have been the influence over the society. And what happened was they let other gods come in and influence their society. They let desires, earthly, fleshly desires come in and influence their society. And so, Max has talked about Jezebel. I've talked about Jezebel. So you've heard about Jezebel. That spirit of Jezebel, that whole mindset of Jezebel came in then. But then after Jezebel, God brought in another nation, and that nation was Babylon. Now, when we think of Babylon, we tend to think of Las Vegas, like Las Vegas is Babylon. But Babylon, really, when you read about Babylon itself in the Bible, you never really hear about all the things that they did in the time of Jezebel. Instead, you hear about how Babylon was a destroyer. They went in and they destroyed things. They took over things. Remember, King Nebuchadnezzar even, God had ended up forcing him, essentially, into changing the desire of his heart so that Nebuchadnezzar himself would even see that the Lord was God. He alone was God. But this idea that Babylon is coming, how many of you know who Jeremiah is, the prophet? So in the time of all of this stuff going bad, God tells Jeremiah, here's your message. Go tell them to repent so all this bad stuff doesn't come upon you. And so he goes out and he's preaching and he's going, don't everybody repent. Turn away from these evil doings so that God would not place judgment upon our nation. And they hated him for it. They're like, dude, shut up. You don't know what you're talking about. We're doing just fine. I'm going to throw you in prison. Just shut up. So God tells him to change his message. His message goes from repent, because if you don't, judgment's coming. It goes from that to saying, Babylon is coming. Don't fight. Babylon's coming. Surrender to it. Guys, in America, Babylon is coming, and yeah, it's here. So we're living in this post-Christian society, and now we're still asking people to believe. We're still asking them to worship the Lord. How do you worship the Lord, though, in a post-Christian society? How do you believe in Babylon? And that's what I want to talk to you about today. So you all know the story of Daniel, right? So this is after Babylon came and all the Jewish people were exiled. You have Daniel, then you had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I got to tell you this, and this is not me being racist or anything. I love black people, but I listened to a guy say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was a black guy. And he said, a bad Negro. And I'm like, did he just say what I think he just said? He's up here preaching, and he goes, I'm like, what? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, living in Babylon. Now, how many of you know that when the king said, worship the statue, that those four people, they didn't bow down? When the king said, when the music plays, you dance to the music, but they didn't dance. They did not bow down. So is it possible to live in Babylon and worship and serve the Lord?
Yes, it is.
Yes, I think so too. Amen. And I think that the best example of how we can do that is found in Psalm 91. And it says this, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Let me do that again and you say that. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty.
Amen.
I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for it's he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by the day, of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor any plague come near your tent. That's an amen right there. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample down because he has loved me. Therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with a long life. I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. Amen. That is what it means to be in the tabernacle of the Lord, to be in the shelter of the Most High, in the shadow of the Almighty. That's where I want to stay. Did you notice what it says in there? It says that the verse that says, for you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. And because of that, no evil will befall you, nor any plague come near your tent. The original word, and therefore your tent, refers to the most sacred tent, the most high dwelling place, which is in the shelter of the Most High, under the shadow of the Almighty. If you would exist there, not even a plague would come near you. So how do we do that? The first thing we need to do is we need to humble ourselves. The Bible calls it the shelter of the Most High, the shelter of Elyon. Do you know that God can't go any higher than God is? Like, he's called Most High for a reason, because he's up there. But we're down here, right? So I want you to get this picture. In Israel, God has all this set up, and it's a really cool illustration. In Israel, there's a famous river. Do you know what it's called? Jordan, very good. The Jordan River. The Hebrew word for Jordan means to descend. So here's the deal. The highest mountain in Israel, Mount Hermon, has this dew that it collects. And the dew gives life to the river, okay? And then the river, therefore, flows down south. Now I want you to get this, because the river is like the Messiah. And it's set up like the Messiah. The river is God provides life to the river, and then the river provides life to everything else as it flows south. Yet, we're called to humble ourselves to the Most High, who is coming down also. Do you get this? So the Lord himself is humbling himself. He's descending himself upon you to bless you. So the Lord isn't asking you anything that he's not willing to do himself. That's big. I would have never, ever thought that the Lord would humble himself, yet he does. He brings himself down. Listen to this. He has to come to us. He has to. We can't. The Bible says, who can go up to get the Messiah to bring him down? Nobody, right? So we can't go up. He has to come down. He's called his people up to the mountain where he comes down, but then he always sends us back down. I find it interesting that Christianity, or biblical, true-believing Judeo-Christianity, is the only religion, the only relationship where we're required to actually descend. So Orthodox Judaism, the law is salvation, Torah is salvation, so I have to work my way up. Islam, Muslim, Sharia law is salvation, the Quran is salvation, I have to work my way up. Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, all of those other isms, it's working your way up to enlightenment, but it's going nowhere. Sounds like the Tower of Babel, doesn't it? And so when the Tower of Babel gets built and the God's going, yeah, they think they're going to climb up here, what does God do? He strikes it down. So we have this idea that we got to work our way up, yet God requires us instead that we humble ourselves, that he will lift us up. That he will lift us up. 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand. But how did they fall? Was it me? It wasn't me. It was the Lord. The battle is not man's, the Bible says. It's mine. It belongs to the Lord. This means that he must descend. He must come down, and he must fight, and he must fight on our behalf. The best way to ascend is to descend. The Bible says that those who humble themselves, he will exalt them, but those who are proud, he will humble them. So we need to humble ourselves. We need to abide in him. That's a big thing too. So we sang that second song, Abide with Me, Lord. We need to abide in him. John 15 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them, cast them into the fire, and they're burnt. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Amen. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Amen. He is the vine and we are the branches, and apart from him, we cannot bear fruit. Now, I read that, I have always read that, and thought, okay, if I'm a Christian, that means that I will be able to do the work of the Lord, and it will be me doing the work of the Lord. Not so. See, I thought bear fruit meant that I was the one that produces the fruit, but I'm not the one that produces the fruit. Even though I'm a Christian, even though I belong to Christ, I'm still not the one that produces the fruit. If I produce the fruit, it's going to look like nasty. It might even be plastic fruit. I don't know. I mean, you know that stuff that looks like it's supposed to be edible, but it's not. But if he is in me and produces the fruit, I'm the one that carries the fruit. See that word for bear fruit? It's carry. It means to carry. It's almost like a, I don't want to call it a burden because it's not a burden, but it's the load. You carry the fruit. You are the vessel of the work that he wants to do in you, but you have to abide in him. That's what he's calling you to do. So he's the fruit producer. You're just the fruit bearer. So if you think, man, I don't even know that I'm producing fruit, Maybe the question is, are you abiding in him? How do you abide in him? I think one of the things, one of the ways that we abide in him is prayer. Prayer is a constant between us and the Lord. It's a great communication. And not just, Lord, I need this, I need this, and I need this. But Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for all that you are. Thank you for everything you've done in my life. But Jesus also said that you must keep my commandments. So we must abide in him and keep his commandments, just as he's kept the Father's commands. And if we do that, catch this, guys, because I think everyone in here could use a healing. Everyone in here could use joy. Everyone in here could use that complete peace. But he says, if you keep my commandments and you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full, complete. If we would only abide in him, and if we would only follow his commands, if we would only exist under the shelter of the Most High, in the shadow of the Almighty, he is the vine, we are the branches, and apart from him, if we were to step out of that light and into the darkness, we couldn't bear that fruit. If we were to step out of the light and into the darkness, he could never ever use us. We got to get back in the light. Like, if we want to experience the good stuff, the healing, if we want to experience the provision of the Lord, we got to get back into the light. We got to get under this shelter, under this shadow. I wish I was going to bring my, I have a prayer shawl. They call it the Hebrew word. Here's another Hebrew word for you, a tallit. Say tallit. Tallit. Paul was called a tallit maker. Now, a tallit can mean tent, but tallit really is a prayer shawl. And so the idea of when they put a prayer shawl on, it's like a shelter. It's like putting your shelter on, putting your tent on, getting in your secret place. That's what Psalm 91 is all about. It's the secret place. And so to put that prayer shawl on is to put that secret place on. To get into, the idea that you are getting in your secret place with God. We have prayer closets. We have all these things that we do that are represent that secret place. But that idea of getting underneath his covering, getting underneath his shelter, in his shadow, that's where we need to be. That's where we need to stay. Prayer is huge. Following his commands is huge. And sometimes I think when we pray, I think we want God to be about us instead of us be about God. Listen to Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1. It says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy, we would be blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an admiration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance." Let me say that again. "In him we have also obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession." That's you. You are God's own possession. What was that word, that R word? Redemption. If that, I would circle that, highlight that, underline that word. And then also underline possession, because that's you. He's promising you an inheritance, and he's promising you a redemption with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Amen. Paul, there is nothing in there where Paul said, and Phoebe that has heart trouble, we just lift her up. Or John that has cancer, we just want to pray for him right now. Not that we don't, not that praying for those things are bad. But Paul was operating in a promise. Paul was operating in the idea that God has an inheritance. He has a promise. He has a deliverance for his people. And we need to receive that promise. We need to receive that inheritance. And we need to receive that deliverance. How would you love to be Peter and John or whoever one day walking down the road and your very shadow heals somebody? Like you walk by somebody who's a leper or whatever, who's got cancer, who's got heart disease, and your very shadow that's cast goes on them and they're healed. That happened because they were operating in a promise. They were operating in an inheritance, and they were operating under the shelter of the Most High, under the shadow of the Almighty. Catch that revelation, the shadow of the Almighty, the God of all gods, the Lord of all lords, the sovereign Most High who sees all things and knows all things. They're operating under his shadow, and even their own shadow is causing people to be healed. Even their own shadow is causing people to see deliverance. Was it them that produced the fruit? No, it was the Most High. It was the Lord Most High, because they were abiding in him. That's where we need to be. The third thing we need to do is we need to stand firm. The Bible talks about the last days, and the last days, by the way, are from the time that Jesus resurrected to the time that he comes back. But in the last days, it talks about people will be going to and fro. They'll be tossed like waves on the ocean. But Jesus also says, and to correlate this, Jesus also says that it will be like the days of Noah in the last days. So instead of this big major flood coming, where there's waves of water, it's people who are being tossed about like waves. It's people who are going to and fro because they don't know what to believe, because guess what? We've exchanged a truth for a lie. And we don't know. We're growing up, we don't know what to believe anymore. We're in Babylon. Babylon's a little bit different than Christianity. Babylon's a little bit different than what God wants. But the Lord is saying, so when Noah built the ark, he had to, here's your final Hebrew word for the day, he had to kafar it, okay? Kafar, say kafar. It means to cover with pitch. But that same word also means atonement. So the ark is representative of our redemption. Do you know that God redeems us in the midst of the storm? But he didn't take us out of the storm first and then the storm comes. No, he redeems us in the middle of the storm. He protects us. Isn't that what Psalm 91 said, right? If we would dwell in his presence, not even a plague would come near us. So we're to stand firm in the middle of the storm because he has a redemption for us. The ark represents redemption of the Lord, of his remnant. Always remember that his remnant went through the storm. Remember the Israelites, when they were in Egypt, they still saw the plagues, but they didn't experience them because he protected them. Noah, he had his ark. He was there in the middle of the storm. The waters rose. Everything was going crazy. I mean, the Lord was flooding the earth, but the Lord protected Noah for all those days. And even after the storm, even after Noah spent 300 and I forget, 90 some days, I think. Yeah. Over a year in that ark. We say 40 days, 40 nights, but he spent over a year in that ark because the waters had to come down. There was nothing. So understand that when the Lord does a storm, I mean, he does it big, but he leads you through it. And he's calling us to stand firm. The only way to stand firm, though, is that we would, A, humble ourselves, and B, we would abide in him. So I want to ask you something. Have you humbled yourself lately? I mean, have you really got down spiritually, got down on your knees and sought to be in the presence of the Most High, sought to be underneath his shadow, underneath his shelter, underneath his tent? Have you sought that? Are you willing to, or do you want to abide in him? Do you want to be that branch that bears good fruit? I mean, we're all going to go through a storm, right? I'd rather go through the storm where he prunes me so that he can keep using me versus the storm where he says, no, you're useless and you're dried up and I'm going to throw you away. I don't want to go through that storm. I want to go through the storm where he's pruning me, he's making me better, and he's making me stronger. And I think he has that all for each and every one in this room. But he wants us to abide in him. He wants us to abide in his love, operate in his love, live, exist, work, remain in his promise. That's what he's asking of us. Amen. And to stand firm in that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have given us your tabernacle. I thank you that you've given each person in here your tabernacle. That if only they would, if they would humble themselves and come into your presence, that you would descend upon them, you yourself, because you have already humbled yourself, because the Bible says that you have left your throne to come to this earth as a bondservant of all things, that you would serve us and then be exalted, that you're the greatest example, that if we would humble ourselves and then abide in you, that you would lift us up, that we would walk in your presence, that we would walk in your ways, we would walk in your love, that our joy may be full. Thank you, Father, for that. Thank you so much for your love. I pray each person would receive that today, each person. And if not, Father, I pray that they wouldn't leave here until they've at least pondered it, meditated it, that today that they would decide that. I pray it all in your son's name. Amen. Amen. What do you think? Should we release him now? Let him go? You want to? I'd ask you to pray, but you can.
Because I have this thing. Wow, that was on.
The whole time?
Yeah.
Did you fart in that?
Oh, I was just going to say, it was on in the seat next to me. It's a good thing. You know, when you asked me for the water at the beginning of the service, kind of odd that he would then speak on what he was teaching us on. You see, because the water is what he needed, and I didn't produce the water. I just went and got it because I knew where it was at. Mm-hmm. And I was abiding here. If I hadn't been here, I couldn't go get the water.
That's right.
And when I went and got the water, I found out that there was plenty of water. Enough for everybody here. And brought it back. It's kind of like abiding in him. And he provides. Oh, we're just glorified water toters. Huh?
Yeah. I like that.
It's an awesome thing. Hey, thank you for being here today. What an awesome day it is to be in the presence of God. Amen. Hey, let's stand up. You know, I really like to greet people, but you don't want to be doing that with me today. So let's shake hands right now. All right. Good deal. It's good to shake hands with you. Thank you, Jason, for this message today. It's awesome. Hey, if you didn't think you heard all of it, you can go over to Antwerp tonight to Fellowship Church and get a remake of this message. Remember to keep Antwerp Church, our satellite church, keep them in your prayers as we minister over there. Hey, turn to the person next to you and say, "You." No, say it like I said it. You look good. in church. Now say this to you. See you next week. God bless. You're dismissed.